On a rare occasion, I have too much time on my hands. And this week I had a little too much time on my hand, and I began to reflect on the gospel. And I wondered if Jesus was resurrected in a new body that was unrecognizable to many. Why in the world didn't he just take care of the wounds? After all, he was God. Why couldn't he give himself that full look? But yet, when he comes to meet the apostles who are petrified that they're going to be killed like him, the only way that they connect with him is that he reveals the wounds to him and shows their side. And when Thomas comes in, once again, the nail prints and the stabbing is seen once again. And as I reflected on that, I realized that those wounds never go away. Those wounds are always a reminder to us of what Jesus has done for us. And yet we still try to put more wounds into him by the way that we behave. We still try to mark him with our sins. I came across a story that I had used several years ago about a grandmother who had charge of her grandson. They lived in a frontier town where there wasn't a lot of population and there wasn't a lot of common everyday things that were at hand. And one day, as Miss Flynn tells the story, a fire broke out at the grandmother's house. And it was a horrific fire. And in the haste to try to save her grandson, who was asleep upstairs, Grandma was overcome by the smoke and passed away. The town gathered around and saw the first floor fully engulfed, and they didn't have, as a frontier town, much of a fire department. And people heard the faint voice of the boy crying out for help. And finally, a man from the back of the crowd ran up to the house, and there was an iron pipe that went from the foundation up to the roof, and he grabbed onto it to climb his way up to that second floor window. But the heat had heated that iron pipe so much that it burned his hands as he went up and crawled into the window. Locating the boy, he put him on his back, and the boy grabbed around his neck as they climbed back down the pole with that intense heat once again. The house obviously was a total loss, and there was nobody left in the boy's life. All but his grandma was the last living relative. So the town held a meeting a couple of weeks later, and the presider said, "If there's anyone among you that feels that you might feel qualified to take this young boy into your family, speak now." And the first person that stood up was a gentleman who was a farmer. And the farmer said, "Well, I can give him a place and he can learn a trade so that it'll be useful when he grows up. I will provide all the food and nourishment that he needs." As he finished, a woman who was a teacher in a local school stood up and said, "I'm a teacher, and therefore I can give him a good, solid education. I would like to take the young man." And a banker from the town stood up and said, "Me and Mrs. Morton would be happy to take him, and we have the means to give him a good foundation, a good place to live, and we would get him the best education possible." And as the presider looks around the room, he says, "Is there anyone else who would like to make a plea for this young man?" And finally, a man in the back of the room said, "Well, I don't have what these other three have, but what I have to offer him is love, unconditional love." And with that, he pulls his hands out from his coat pocket, and there was a giant gasp across the room, for they saw how charred his hands were for saving the young man. And with that, the boy ran to the man and grabbed him and hugged him with no unconditional love being left behind. With that, the three sat down and the town realized that the person who had given the most is the person who was now embraced with this young man. Thomas was not with them the first time, but a week later, Thomas is with them, and Jesus enters the room for the third time for those who were there, saying, "Peace be with you." And you can almost see him looking, eyes fixed right on Thomas, and saying, "Come here. You want proof? Put your fingers here. Put your hand in my side. Stop your unbelieving." We try to give Thomas a bad name. But he did what the others did as well. They didn't believe when Jesus walked in the room and said, "Peace be with you." He too had to reveal his wounds. He too had to show them the marks that proved he died for our sins. And the group didn't go anywhere, even though Jesus had sent them out. "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And where does he find him a week later? Still in that upper room, still afraid to let go. Thomas, when he is called forth by Jesus face to face, he says, "My Lord and my God." What a profound statement to make. But Jesus says, "Did you do that because you saw me, or did you do it because you believed beforehand? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet are able to make the statement you did." And guess what? We're not in that category, because we have seen Jesus. And we see Jesus every time we come together to celebrate the Eucharist. When we receive that bread and wine is the body and blood of Jesus, we have seen Jesus among us. When we see compassion and mercy among us, we have seen Jesus among us. When we have listened to what Jesus asked us to do, we have recognized Jesus among us. And we should always cry out, "My Lord and my God." For he is the source of salvation. He is the source for us to live our lives accordingly. Washed in the Spirit of the Lord, washed in the blood of the Lamb, nourished by the Eucharist that is offered to us over and over again. And what is the first thing that Jesus tells his disciples to do? Reconcile. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven, and whose sins you retain, they are retained. And the only reason they are retained is because there is no sense of remorse. That's the condition for reconciliation, to have some sense of hurt, to have some sense of letting go and embracing the Lord's forgiveness. We are called to forgive one another. We are called to recognize Christ in one another. We are called to be Christ for others. As we are called humbly to the table this morning, may we realize the gift that is given to us, and maybe even tremble a bit at the rare gift of receiving that bread and that wine that has become the body and blood of Jesus. For it is our salvation. It is a reminder of what Jesus did for us. And may we become more of what we receive, so we continue to find ways to be Christ for others.